Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. I am always blessed, and I realize how fortuitous I am to be able to have this time with you. And we're going to begin this hour by talking with my friend Andrea Picciotti-Bear. She does such good work monitoring the ebbs and flows of cases in the courts as they pertain particularly to our faith and to religious freedom. Today, we'll talk about Daniel Ortega. Now, Daniel Ortega has told Nicaragua to forget about elections. Nobody who's watched his regime should be surprised. But what should alarm Americans more is what Ortega and his wife, who's co-president, Rosario Murillo, they've already done to the one institution in Nicaragua they can't fully control, the Catholic Church. He's been cracking down on Catholic lay people and the entire clerical hierarchy. Religious freedom is not something the state gives us. It is a right from Almighty God, and the state has an obligation to recognize their limitation so that individuals are free. They have the liberty from God. They are free to exercise that right to profess faith and worship in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or frankly, as the Church has taught, any other form of faith. Not that any of them are superior to the Catholic faith, but the freedom of one's conscience to pursue truth so that they can wind up in the embrace of Christ is a pivotal right. Now, we're going to talk more about this with Andrea Picciotti-Bear. After that, Meta, Facebook, Instagram, Meta, has recently settled in the trial that they've been going through for an inordinate amount. It really is an exorbitant amount. And the trial effectively concluded with the reality that Meta has created addictive platforms, and children and teenagers are particularly susceptible to it. And so part of the settlement is a moving forward of rewriting some parameters so that teenagers and children can be safeguarded on these platforms. What I want to talk about, however, is this line from Hotel California, which is, "We are all just prisoners here of our own device." This was brought to my attention by my friend, Brian Shanley, and I think it really does give us food for thought. And after that, for the remainder of the hour, we'll talk with Father Patrick Gagneau about a life of adventure in the Holy Spirit. For now, the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, August 26th. It's the Feast of Our Lady of Częstochowa. And today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. Meta has agreed to pay a settlement in its federal trial over social media addiction. As part of the settlement, Meta denied allegations that it designed its platforms to engage children and get them addicted, but committed to establishing daily limits and blocks on nighttime use for teenage users, along with enhanced age assurance measures. Meta will also pay nearly $17 billion in the settlement. Testimony has ended in the Lindsay Clancy murder trial in Massachusetts. Cross-examination of the final witness concluded this afternoon. Closing arguments will begin tomorrow, with jury deliberations set for Friday. At least 47 Americans are missing after flash flooding tore through valleys in Nepal and the country's northern areas. That's according to Nepal officials. Almost 100 deaths have been reported, and more than 380 people are missing. Actor Tim Curry is dead at the age of 80. Curry is best known for his role as Dr. Frankenfurter in the Rocky Horror Picture Show. TMZ reports Curry had been dealing with health issues for years and passed away Tuesday night. He's also known for his role as Pennywise in the 1990s It and as Long John Silver in The Muppets Treasure Island. And a new Gallup poll says about half of all Americans are skeptical that aliens from outer space have been visiting the Earth. The new poll says 49% think all UFO sightings can be explained by either human activity or natural phenomenon, while 37% believe some UFOs, or UAPs as they're also called, may be alien spacecrafts. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Daniel Ortega has told Nicaragua to forget about elections. Now, let's be honest, all of us who have followed what's been going on in Nicaragua, this is not surprising at all. What should alarm Americans more is what Ortega and his wife, co-president Rosario Murillo, have already done to the one institution in Nicaragua that they cannot control, which is the Catholic Church. In fact, they've been cracking down on lay Catholics and the entire clerical hierarchy in Nicaragua. But it also shows us why religious freedom is not a gift from the state, and why you and I in the United States should never take it for granted. My friend Andrea Pichotti-Bea joins us with more. Andrea is legal analyst for EWTN News, director of the Conscience Project, and follow her on Twitter at Bea Pichotti and conscience-project.org. Andrea, it's so great to speak with you again. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you, Marcus. How are you?
I am well. So whenever you and I talk about religious liberty issues in other nations, and you know full well, Malaysia is a nation where freedom of speech and real freedom of religion simply doesn't exist. And so I'm actually baffled at just how much we take for granted the very liberty of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord here in the United States of America.
Well, it's very easy to do that. And I think that it's maybe our responsibility, our calling, Marcus, mm-hmm. you and I, to tell people that this is something that if faith matters to you in your own life, you need to be both in a posture of thanksgiving for the gift of faith and also the gratitude that we have to live in a country that allows that free expression. It's not without its contradictions mm-hmm. and without its threats, but the threats that we suffer here are, you know, little white martyrdoms compared to the real red martyrdoms that are happening in hot spots of religious persecution in Nicaragua, especially for Catholic clergy and the faithful are definitely headed towards an escalating level of violence and vitriol under the kind of autocratic regime of Daniel Ortega.
In fact, not to put too fine a point on it, but I want to ask you to speak to it a little deeper. The Ortega regime has very decidedly targeted the Catholic Church in Nicaragua, and he has his reasons for doing so.
You know, and this is one of those, like, it's no-brainer, right? Because it's the one institution that, you know, the people really, regardless of their own practice of the faith, culturally, South Americans, Central Americans, are really culturally connected to the respect for the church. And having lived over a decade in South America and in the beautiful country of Colombia, I really was kind of shocked and admired how that cultural imprint of the church is on the people and their relationship. And that's something that a dictator just can't stand, is an institution that's truly above his own authority. And we've seen it time and time again with this regime, expelling leading prelates for the country, shutting down Catholic communication, radio stations and like, arresting seminarians, expelling them, and yet the church continues to flourish and the people continue to celebrate the faith, especially around public manifestations of the faith and commemorations that really bring the community together, whether it be during Holy Week or other, you know, patron celebrations and feast days that different parts of the country celebrate.
They're banning processions, Andrea. Like, what's the threat here? I don't get it. They're banning... go ahead, please.
No. I mean, and again, of course they're banning processions, right? They're banning processions because that would bring people together, mm-hmm. right? And when you're dealing with a bully, what they want to try to do is isolate. They want to, place fear, terrorize people, make them feel that they're alone, oftentimes pit neighbor against neighbor.
Yeah.
The communal expression of the faith is kind of ennobling, empowering. I hate the word empower, but it brings people together and they realize that whose team they're playing on. You know, they're not playing on Daniel Ortega's team. They're playing on the team of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't promise that this was going to be easy, but he did promise his protecting care.
This is so akin to what you and I talked about pertaining to the CCP and their overt attempts to cynicize, you know, in air quotes, the expression of the Catholic faith in China.
Absolutely. And Ortega's a rascal of his own. Several years ago, he, claimed a great conversion.
Yeah.
And that he, found his faith, his Catholic faith, and he really did make some very strong pronouncements, good ones, in favor of life. But at the same time, I fear that those were disingenuous and that the temptations, the demons that Daniel Ortega and his wife are struggling with themselves, really are pulling them away from kind of an authentic expression of faith and this kind of paranoid relationship that they have with the church, with the conference of bishops, and with individual clergy that just are kind of steadfast in their care for their flock.
In the face of all of this, one of the things you'd think would immediately happen is that the churches would be empty, but like you rightly have noted, they can't stop the fact that people are flocking to churches, even amidst government oppression.
No, and that's really kind of beautiful, right? It should inspire all of us when we think that maybe we're going to miss Mass one day or not really dedicate time to prayer is realize that there are people not that far from us who are going to worship together at their own risk, because you never know when there are going to be mass arrests or targeting. But instead, these are people who are coming together. It's a good reminder that we need to pray for them, but also we need to learn from them. Sometimes, it's one of those religious freedom is like the muscle that if you don't exercise it, mm-hmm. it atrophies. And I think we're at risk. We're at risk in our own complacency of not realizing the wonderful gift of faith that we have. And we can look to these persecuted church in Nicaragua and other places for that inspiration to kind of get our act together ourselves.
And that's why it's so crucial that we heed exactly what you've just shared, that religious freedom isn't something, like the Bill of Rights, for example. These rights are not rights that the government gives to us. Can you please speak to that very explicitly so that we internalize that reality?
Yeah, I mean, I think the church does a great job in the Declaration on Religious Freedom, Dignitatis Humanae, mm-hmm. explaining that it's kind of innate in our human nature to seek out a relationship with the Creator, right? That's a relationship that is a creature and creator, right? Son and daughter and the Father, right? And this is a unique relationship, and especially for us as Christians and as Catholics, we become through divine filiation, children of a loving God. And so that's something that's almost, it's supernatural, right? It's above the positive law. It's above whether the state decides to recognize it or not. Now, obviously, the state should recognize it. And we're very fortunate to have the First Amendment and other federal and state laws that recognize the right of individuals to seek that relationship with God free from any kind of oppression or government persuasion. but it's very interesting. Oftentimes, governments like Ortega's Nicaragua, or as you mentioned before, China's CCP, are trying to flip that relationship on its head and say, no, it's actually the state that is the arbiter of the relationship. And that's just not true. This is a relationship that God has created. The state should facilitate the individual's pursuit, as well as our communal right to gather together.
Yeah. Andrea, as usual, thank you for being such a champion at the forefront of sharing these issues with us.
Well, thank you so much, Marcus. Have a wonderful afternoon.
You too. My guest has been Andrea Picciotti-Bea. She is legal analyst for EWC and news director of the Conscience Project. And she's been sharing with us what's going on with the Ortega regime in Nicaragua and why we cannot take our religious liberty for granted. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarindi here. You want to pass the Catholic faith on to your children? A very good way is to teach your children at home. You want to protect your kids from the toxic culture that surrounds us? Do you want to have a greater influence than what your kids are learning? Once more, a great way is to teach your children at home. No teacher is going to care about your kids as much as you do. Seton Home Study School is the best way to teach your children at home. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria, Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
This Ave Maria program brought to you in part by the following nonprofit.
One of the greatest threats to your family isn't a disaster or a virus, but addiction. In nearly every family and every pew, someone is silently struggling. Beginning July 11th, Shalom World TV and the iThirst Initiative present Unshackled, a powerful new series on the Catholic Church's response to the addiction crisis, bringing together leading voices to discuss real healing. Stream it free at shalomworld.org or on the Shalom World app today.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. You heard in the news earlier that Meta, Facebook, and Instagram have recently settled the trial that they've been going through for an inordinate amount, essentially admitting to creating addictive pathways within the platforms that they've designed and how those addictive pathways have direct effects on those who are children, so anyone under 18. Now, there's a lot to be said for parental regulation of access to social media technology and digital technology, but my friend Brian Shanley brought a sentence to my attention, and it's a line from Hotel California. It's this old song, and the words are, "We are all just prisoners here of our own device." And I realized as we were talking that that applies to our contemporary era very accurately. Hotel California was released in 1976, and that one sentence, it was actually aimed at criticizing a self-created captivity of excess. But really, it does apply to the particular device you and I call our smartphones or our screens. Now, the smartphone is a device because calling it an electronic leash would hurt quarterly earnings, but it's a real instrument that can subjugate our autonomy because we can become tremendously dependent on it, and it can increasingly determine where our eyes go, what our eyes see, and how long our minds remain on our screens. Now, I want to make clear, technology possesses no moral guilt. It is a morally neutral device. Silicone chips cannot sin, algorithms cannot be held to moral accountability, but we can construct technologies in particular ways that can distort incentives or exploit vulnerabilities within the fallen human nature and human psychology, especially if there's enormous financial profit involved, and that matters, because every discussion we have about digital dependency always attracts at least one individual who will announce that smartphones are merely tools and that the entire problem is individual self-control. And they're right. They really are right. It really is like describing a casino as a building that provides a form of entertainment. They're right in that sense. The problem, however, is that both of these things, smartphones as well as casinos, they employ sophisticated behavioral architecture that is meant to draw in individuals as they use them. And psychologists have studied these mechanisms for decades now. Digital platforms frequently rely upon what we call variable rewards. So they encourage repeated checking through unpredictable social reinforcement. What that means is, you and I as users, we never know when another notification or flattering response or like or share will hit. And so the lack of that consistency and expectation delivers tiny psychological rewards and dopamine hits. But they also draw our hands to keep going toward the phone. And the moment we have the phone, it draws our thumbs to keep moving the screen up. It's this triggered reflex for this interior desire for constant dopamine hits. And so the familiar downward swipe or upward swipe, it's become a revealing ritual of modern life, to the point where I was recently made privy again by my friend Brian that someone just released a Bible app that is modeled after scrolling. So you can doom scroll the scriptures, and it was downloaded. It's doing really well, apparently, on the App Store. But here's the reality. These apps are designed to not function based on rational reasons. They really are designed for the sake of transforming the brain into longing for constant hits of psychological reward during short intervals. In fact, some studies are saying that the intervals are as short as 47 seconds. And that number itself is crucial. University of California, Irvine, the researcher here was Gloria Mark. And Gloria reports from nearly two decades of research that people now average only about 47 seconds of attention on a screen on a particular thing before they feel the desire to shift elsewhere. And they don't ever return fully to a task. In fact, they find themselves easily interrupted after the 47-second mark. But if they are immersed in a task, it seems that 25 minutes now is the maximum threshold. And there's a problem here, too, because there's an economic structure surrounding this distraction. It has become darker. Human attention is now commercially valuable. Advertisers cannot influence eyes, but social media platforms can. And so advertisers seek out these digital platforms for the advertisements to hit our eyes. And so companies are now competing aggressively for seconds of consciousness or minutes of consciousness. And any time that's spent hovered on their ad eventually generates revenue in the long run by means of collective persuasion. Now, in all of this, what we've also seen is that the deepest damage is visible amongst children. Developing minds encounter these technologies without the maturity, the discipline, and the virtue that's required for self-government. What makes it worse is the younger you are, the higher your rate of neuroplasticity. And so the neural pathways are structured to the end of developing deeper addictions. The 2023 U.S. Surgeon General's advisory report reported that up to 95% of Americans between 13 and 17 use social media. Roughly one-third report using it almost constantly. Adolescents spend more than 3 hours daily on social platforms, and they've been shown to face double the risk of mental health problems as their age goes on, typically starting with the symptoms of depression and anxiety. And you can look up this study. This was in 2023. Society has conducted an extraordinary behavioral experiment upon children with these social media apps and digital screens. And so as parents, yes, we face enormous pressure. Because if you remove screens, you can produce real social disadvantages. Now, whether we like it or not, they're part of social operation. School assignments, friendships, a lot of these are going through screens now. I teach in an online program right now to deacons in formation. Everything I do for the program is on a screen. I teach sacred scripture. But all this means is that we have to develop new virtues of constant responsibility, including as families frequently confronting and regulating the systems that are already constructed and maintaining constant human connectivity with our children. Because we've normalized this now. Whether we like it or not, the cultural normalization has changed the way human relationships function. I'll prove this in a very pithy point. When I was young, if I wanted, and my bride would say the same thing, when we were very, very young and we wanted to play with our friends in the evening, we'd go over to their house, ring the doorbell. Hi, Mr. Such and Such. Is so-and-so available to play? You'd look them in the eye. You'd have a conversation with them, no matter how brief. And they'd say, yes, they are. And then you'd go off and you'd play. And you'd have a real human connection for however long. Today, I personally know this because back when I used to teach high school, my students told me this because a lot of them receive smartphones from a young age. They'd go over to their friend's house, even if it's walked over, and they'd text the friend, here. That's it. Or not even I'm here, just sometimes, here. And the friend would just come out. There's no interaction. And then they'd go out. And sometimes the rest of the evening is spent with the both of them sitting next to each other on their phones. And the funny thing is, this is really competing against marital fidelity and marital intimacy. I mean this in no uncertain terms. One of the struggles of couples in connecting right now is that couples have to compete against screens for the attentions of their spouses. And this is why Christianity, in her perennial wisdom, has the older understanding of slavery to lean back on. Whether we like it or not, there is a form of slavery here. Because we are being held in captivity by technology that is designed to serve us. And yet, the way to break out of this is between grace, between God's grace, and human virtue, we can, in discipline and self-governance, say, I am imposing these limitations. I am creating the avenues for accountability, including with my spouse, but also with my friends. And yes, turn off the phone during dinner. Leave it outside the bedroom when we're going to sleep. Protect Sundays because the Sabbath is a crucial part of family development. Let Jesus Christ be the Lord of our technological consumption as well. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
This program is brought to you in part by Dave Tyson with Real Estate for Life, a faith-based organization, and Texana Bank, offering residential mortgage assistance across all 50 states, including purchases and refinances with conventional FHA and VA loans. More information can be found at re4l.org. Again, that's re4l.org.
All loans subject to credit approval. Texana Bank, NMLS 407536, Equal Housing Lender, member FDIC.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
As Catholics, it's not always easy to share our faith with others. As a St. Paul Center member, you'll have access to a growing library of online scripture and theology content with Scott Hahn, John Bergsma, and other leading scholars to help you encounter Christ in scripture and empower you to share your faith confidently. Know Christ, share Christ. Get started free at stpaulcenter.com/ave. That's stpaulcenter.com/ave.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
Good discipline is an important part of raising healthy, happy, godly kids, but it can be hard to know what good discipline really looks like. St. John Bosco developed an approach to child rearing we call discipleship discipline. Discipleship discipline helps kids understand the good intentions behind their bad behaviors and gives them opportunities to learn and practice meeting those intentions in more virtuous, effective ways. Discipleship discipline helps kids come to see their parents as loving mentors who can help them meet all their needs in healthy, godly ways. That's one reason that discipleship discipline is such an important part of the liturgy of domestic church life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. Feeding 5,000 from a boy's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, as recorded in John chapter 6, is quite a miracle. Yet the next day, Jesus downplays it in verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Likewise, God's provision of manna to the Israelites in the desert was also a great miracle, yet Jesus similarly downplays it in verse 49. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus is clearly stating that his Eucharist is greater than both of these amazing miracles, and the Catholic Church absolutely takes him at his word. Examining the truths of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. When Father Patrick Gagne was 27, he felt like his life had hit a dead end and he was struggling with addiction, felt like life had no meaning and began plotting his own demise. He shares how he encountered the love of God and found a new life in Christ. Father Patrick Gagne is author, most recently, of Into the Fire, Intimacy, Mission, and Miracles, The Life of Adventure in the Holy Spirit, Missionary of the Precious Blood, Living and Serving in the U.S. Province. Father, great to speak with you again. How are you?
Hey, Dr. Peter. Marcus, I'm doing wonderful, and it's always great to be with you. How are you?
I'm very well, thank you. It's always a joy to hear your voice. Father, I want to... go ahead, please.
You too. And hey, let me throw a curveball for a moment. What do you think today, right now, Dr. Peters, when you hear the word covenant?
Oh, vowed exchange of lives. Father, the Father in heaven. Sorry, you put a penny in me. I'm going to go on forever about covenants,
Let's
Father.
Go. My covenant man. I love it. No, say, keep going for a minute. This is the stuff that sets people's hearts on fire. Just do it again, buddy.
Sure. God the Father from all eternity creates, has in his mind to espouse his creation to himself. And so he creates man and he pours himself out so that he can wed us to himself. And even with the fall, he pursues us. Christianity is the only faith where he runs to us. He pursues us. And ultimately, in the person of Jesus Christ, he weds us to himself so that we actually have the opportunity of being children of the Father, members of the bride of Christ, and with the hope of eternal beatitude with him in heaven.
Makes you want to go look in the mirror and say, I'm living the greatest love story ever. And for all those who are married, like your beautiful marriage gets swept up into this great love story where the spouses, the priests, the religious, speaking vocationally, we live that more fully if we catch fire with the love of the great love story. And that's really what Into the Fire is about as well, is catching that fire of divine love in the heart of Christ poured into us through the Holy Spirit, that we have vision for life as disciples of Jesus, part of the bride, the church, called to share with the world the greatest love story ever that is still being told as passionately as ever by God.
And Father, before we get into the depth of what you're trying to share in Into the Fire, I want to invite you to also share your story. How did you encounter this new life that you have in Christ, in his Spirit, and and the path that that set you on?
Yes, thank you so much, Marcus. For me, my life as a Catholic priest, my vocation to the priesthood, the daily life I seek to live as a Catholic priest, always goes back to a dream that I had in the midst of my darkness that changed my life, where I encountered Jesus. And I'd love to share that story and make a quick connection for all of my brothers and sisters listening out there. And thank you all for tuning in and listening. So I was 27, and I grew up in a Catholic family, one of 8 children. My mom, Patricia, and Thomas, my mom, Patricia, and my father, Thomas, had 8 children. One of them, My brother Robert passed before his birth, and I have no doubt he's been interceding for us the whole way. We went through some difficulties as a family, and my mom ended up raising 7 kids on her own for a long time. Thankfully, there was a beautiful healing of my father and reconciliation for my parents before my father left this life. It's one of my favorite healing stories for another time. But myself, you know, I left home at 18 with wounds in my heart that I wasn't really aware that I had. And as I, like so many other teenagers and young people, discovered drugs and alcohol, I began to fill myself with those things. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And as I drifted into agnosticism, I grew up Catholic, but by the time I was in college, I was an agnostic, and I drifted from God, even though God is always lovingly keeping us close, giving us free will to choose God. So I went down a very dark path with alcohol and drugs and just descended into alcoholism and ended up getting through college and moving away to Nashville, Tennessee. And, you know, at 25 years old, I began to have suicidal thoughts. My life was pretty beat up with addiction and drinking every day, just functioning but not really doing well in life. And then in a move of desperation, I moved back to Michigan where I grew up and thought I'd try to go back to school to do something with my life, but I couldn't. I was addicted to alcohol and couldn't focus on what was needed to be done to make a new path. And then I caused a car accident, and I thank God to this day that nobody was hurt. I was drinking, and I caused an accident, and I went to jail for it and started to go to court-mandated AA, and that's when I really gave up because I honestly tried to quit drinking, and I couldn't. And after I would drink, that's when the other stuff would come into play. So I began to think about how to end my life, and I was very sick. I didn't have a relationship with God. I was thoroughly agnostic, and I wasn't thinking clearly. I was in the midst of addiction and disease, that disease of addiction. And so I made the decision, and God knows, when I tell this story, this is absolutely true. I made the decision one day after thinking about how to end my life. I made the decision to end my life. And so I called, I knew how I was going to do it, and I called the drug dealer. And I waited. And I waited for a few hours, and it was just quiet. I didn't have any profound thoughts, but I just waited. And I was supposed to work that night at a restaurant. The drug dealer didn't call me back, which wasn't normal, after a few hours. And I lost some patience, and I thought, I'll just go to work tonight, and I'll do this another day. And so a couple days later, I arrived at the same position where I was about to make the decision and make the phone call again. And this time I looked around the room by God's grace and just reconsidered things for a moment. And I had a thought. And I hadn't been to church in years, and at this point I was a long-time agnostic. And I had a thought, what if God is real? And that thought, which was a grace from God, like burned in my heart, and I knew I needed to know the answer. Like I need to know if this is true or not. And so for the first time in years, I said a prayer. And it just came out of my heart, and I said it out loud into the little apartment I was living in by myself. I just said, God, if you're real, where are you? And when I said that, I was looking at a little green couch, a two-seater, in my little apartment. And I stared at an empty couch for a moment after I said that prayer. And something happened where I just thought, okay, not today. And I didn't call the drug dealer. And then I came home from work a couple days later. I made it through that day, the next day. Then a couple days later, I had a dream. And I'm 47 now. And I had this dream when I was 27. And I think about it every single day. It absolutely changed my life. I came home from work, it was late, I fell asleep on the couch across from the green couch, and I came to in a dream, very clear, and about 6 feet away from me, sitting in the exact spot I looked when I said, God, if you're real, where are you? Sitting in the exact spot in that green, on that green couch was Jesus. And he had dark hair, you know, a lot longer brown hair, and olive-colored skin, and I'm not saying here over the air a definitive revelation of the face of Jesus. Like, you know, artistically, we know that the church teaches us that his beautiful face can be depicted in art in different ways, and that's beautiful and sound. Iconography, for example. So I know, though, when I looked at him, I couldn't speak. And he didn't speak with his lips, but he looked at me. And this went on for a while, and I just was still and looked at him, and his eyes were like two rivers of love pouring out and pouring into my heart. And I knew my mom loved me. And with all due respect to my beautiful mom, who I love, I'd never experienced anything like this. It was amazing. And when I woke up, I instantly looked over at that spot. And it appeared empty, but I couldn't get it out of my head, thanks be to God. And the next time I was drinking, I wasn't drunk, but I was starting to drink. And I just felt compelled to go kneel down next to that couch where I saw him, and I opened my hands on my knees, and I just said, okay, if you're there, can you help me? And I didn't know at that time what Jesus says in the last book of the Bible, that I stand at the door and I knock, and whoever opens the door, I'll come in. And that was my poor man's way of knocking, opening to the knock of the Lord.
Let's pause right there, Father, because the music is hitting. We're going to continue with Father Patrick Gagneau on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
He was a Jesuit, a cardinal, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Robert Bellarmine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, including helping to draft two important catechisms that defended church teachings during the Protestant Revolt. Pope Clement VIII named Bellarmine a cardinal because, as the Pope put it, Bellarmine had not his equal for learning.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Which of the seven sacraments has been especially instituted by Christ to aid those who are being tried by serious illness? It is the sacrament called the anointing of the sick. This sacrament was particularly promulgated by the Apostle James, who said, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the priests of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Over the centuries, the sacrament came to be used on those who were dying and was called extramunction. But in this day and age, it is seen not as a sacrament strictly for those who are near death, but also those who are gravely ill, in the hope they will recover. This is Peggy Stanton. And this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism. Thank you for listening.
Christ is the Answer with Father John Ricardo.
You know, maybe we need to ask ourselves, do we really know Jesus? Maybe another way to ask that would be, how familiar are you with the Gospels? When I was living in D.C., I was on the plane taking a late flight home, sitting next to a young girl. She was probably 16, 17. I had my collar on, and we got talking, and she said, somehow in the course of the conversation, she acknowledged that she was running away from home and was in the midst of an awful lot of difficulties that were going on. Her story seemed to be remarkably akin to the story of the prodigal son, which we just heard this past Sunday at Mass, huh? And so I started to speak a little bit about that with her. And I said, you sound a little bit like the younger son in the story of the prodigal son. And she looked at me like I was from Mars. And I said, are you not familiar with the story of the prodigal son? And she says, no, never heard it. And I just looked at her and I says, oh my goodness, are you in for a wonderful evening?
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Speed. I'm talking with Father Patrick Gagneau. Father Patrick has a powerful story about encountering Jesus Christ at the age of 27 that set his life on a new direction and a decisive horizon. He's also the author, most recently, of Into the Fire, Intimacy, Mission, and Miracles, The Life of Adventure in the Holy Spirit. This is published by the Missionaries of the Precious Blood, United States Province. Father, I want to ask you to pick up where you left off. This is a deeply powerful story, and I want to make sure all of our listeners have an opportunity to hear it.
Marcus, thank you so much. And you prophesied when you said, put a penny in me, and I'll go. Same with me, brother. So, picking up where we left off, in this dream where I saw the Lord, it was so kind of Him to give me this revelation. I needed it. And that led me to my knees where I saw Him on that couch, and I opened my hands and said, okay, if you're there, can you help me? And He really began to, He was always there, no doubt. And then things began to move in my life. Somebody invited me to a Bible study, and I began to read the New Testament. Someone invited me to go to church. It'd been years, and I was like, yes. And I started to go, and I fell in love with the Catholic Mass. And I was absolutely loving the Bible study and loving reading Scripture. And I started to get this power inside of my heart, grace, to be able to say no to temptations, which was a miracle that I really... It was stunning to me to be able to grow out of those addictions. After about a year after that dream, I was sober. I was going to church. When I found out they do this more than once a week on Sunday, I was like, I'll go. So I started to go to like daily Mass, went to my first confession in 20 years, and something really incredible as well happened that when I caught faith in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, because I confess, when I was coming back after being away for so long, I didn't know. I'd lost so much. And I'm not blaming anybody except my own, my own journey, my own decisions. I'd been away from the church for a while. And when I got faith, when God helped me to awaken to the faith, I began to notice when I'd go to adoration or when the host was elevated during the consecration at Mass, and this still happens today, that I would experience in my heart what I experienced when I looked in His eyes in my dream. And the truth that we're not looking at bread, we're really looking in the eyes of the one who says you're still worth dying for, is the sacrifice of Calvary. Not that He dies again, of course, but that the sacrifice is represented, and He says, I want to pour everything into you. And that love changed my life so profoundly. It wasn't all at once, but over time. And I was working in a restaurant, and through this intimacy with Jesus that was changing my life, I actually stopped caring about tips at the restaurant where I was working and started caring about, I want people to experience the rivers of love that flow from Jesus. And I just wanted to start practicing His love. And then I would hope that someone would notice and say, gosh, you're a nice guy, or you're in a nice mood. And I'd be like, oh, can I tell you? And then just share like the reason for the joy. It was a very simple way, and it's still one of my favorite ways to evangelize, is to let the intimacy we have with God fill us like Jesus said, come to me, all you who are thirsty. From within you will flow life-giving streams from His heart into ours, out into this world. Let someone see your face as a billboard for heaven. Let someone notice the way that you speak and the way that you move, and then give them the reason. It's the love of my heart. It's Jesus who's filled me with the Holy Spirit, this great love story. So my conversion led to this deep desire to want to share with others this love of Jesus that saves and delivers and heals and gives us hope in all circumstances. And I found out that over the years, the more that I'm willing to step out and share Jesus with people, the more I see Him show up in those evangelization encounters, those moments of miracles when God would heal a body or awaken somebody to faith. And touch their life in a way that they can't believe God just did that. And so the book really speaks about that, this intimacy we have with God that always leads us to overflow. And then we can expect that when we pray in the name of Jesus, when we seek to share Jesus with people, no one wants to touch their lives more than Jesus. And so throughout the book, the theme, Intimacy, Mission, and Miracles, there's beautiful stories that illustrate the teachings, and then there's very practical. I just have a heart for practical, you know, practical tips that can help me do this on an everyday basis. So there's practical tips throughout the book to help people continue to grow in intimacy with God, listening for God, to stir that missionary fire that the Holy Spirit's ready to offer every day, and to be able to practically step out in our daily life, in our sphere of influence, to seek to let people experience Jesus with a simple invitation as easy as, hey, is there anything I can pray for you today? And then we end up praying for somebody and they end up in tears, because when we pray in faith in the name of Jesus, we experience his presence. And there's teaching. I lean so much on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I love my promise as a Catholic priest to teach what the Catholic faith teaches. So throughout Into the Fire, I'm always utilizing scripture, then stories that illustrate points, and also Catechism of the Catholic Church teachings that relate to the points that I'm seeking to make. And overall, I would describe the book as a refreshing and rousing journey of faith. It's inspiring for the heart. It's not the destination. It's fuel for the destination. And people, if they read it with an open heart, I do think it's going to inspire them to step out and to seek to share the love of Jesus more with people. And we find that we're fully alive when we're willing to give away his love to others that has brought us to life.
Father, in that light, then, I want to invite you to share exactly what you talk about in Into the Fire. You take people through a journey of boldly stepping into what Jesus wants to do in their life.
Yes. Here we go. The introduction is titled, and this won't be the audiobook, but I'm going to give them a good summary. The introduction is titled, What If? And the book opens with a profound story about a time I asked God before I went to the store, is there somebody you want me to look for? And just being open to God touching my heart. And God gave me, in my mind, God can speak to us in the chapel of revelation that is our sacred imagination. He showed me the image of a woman and let me know that he wanted to heal her relationship with her daughter. And I went to the store and I looked around, and the woman working at the cash register looked a lot like what I saw in my mind. And I asked her, do you have a daughter? And she said, no. And as I was about to tell her, like, I'm sorry, sometimes I'm practicing listening to God. Sometimes I get it wrong. We all do. It's okay. She took a deep gasp, and she stepped back from the counter and said, I did have a daughter, and I ended her life of my own choosing. And it was a radical healing of her heart from abortion. And this beautiful ability, the Catholic faith teaches in the Catechism, we entrust unbaptized children, we entrust them to the mercy of God, and you know, the mercy of God is infinite. We cherish God's mercy, and so I had her entrust her words for her daughter to the mercy of God as well. Her heart needed that healing. So the introductory question is, what if, illustrated by that story, every day of our lives was as open to the Holy Spirit as illustrated in that story in some way? And then we get into chapter 1, which is about the perfect love of God. And I tell my testimony there and how God made us to live in a perfect love, how we were created before I formed you in your mother's womb. We were created for this covenant intimacy with God, and how God has poured the Holy Spirit into us to bring us into this intimate union with God. And then into chapter 2, we speak about playfully who's inside. And we get into Christian anthropology that, as Paul says, yet I live, no longer I. Christ is living in me. And if Jesus is living in us, he wants to walk the face of the earth through us. What does that look like in our everyday lives? I propose it's not ho-hum. This is a Holy Spirit adventure, hence the title, Into the Fire, Intimacy, Mission, and Miracles, The Adventure of Life in the Holy Spirit. Third chapter is, Hi God, it's me. And that is about communication with God. We know that in the Catholic faith, we are baptized a priest, a prophet, and a king. A prophet is one who hears from God. And in intimacy with God, dialogue and conversation and revelation is normal. We practice at it. We can miss it still. That's okay. But the more we practice, the more we grow. And we get better at being able to hear something. God, is there somebody you want me to look for at the store? Is there something you want me to share with this man? And there's stories illustrating that. When God speaks, it's powerful. And it can touch people's lives. The fourth chapter is called It's Breaking In. And we look at the reality of the kingdom of God at hand, that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Wow. And the grace of the kingdom that the Catholic faith teaches in paragraph 2565 of the Catechism, that our soul is in union with God. What does it look like to walk around as a temple of God's presence, truly enjoying what's called the grace of the kingdom, which is our soul in union with God. That's amazing. So we have a reality that we get to live that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're not fully in it yet, body and soul, but he has entered us, and he's brought his kingdom for us to participate in and advance in this world. The fifth is called, the fifth chapter is called, Give Them Heaven. And that gets into evangelization and some very delightful, practical tips. Very, I like to call them, disarmingly simple practical tips to become an everyday evangelist. Chapter six is called How Much, where we continue the pursuit of blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to continue to grow in intimacy, grow in holiness, grow in the desire to step out by having hungry hearts for the Lord. We look at the value of having a hungry heart that pursues more of the Lord in our lives in every way. And then chapter 7 is called The Ministry of Love, because it all comes down to living in the love of Jesus Christ, loving one another as he's loved us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that love becomes the gasoline for miracles, amazing encounters, inspiration for us to step out. And then the conclusion is an invitation whereby we are invited to follow Jesus in the fire of the love that still burns in his heart for every single person. This Catechism 605, there's not one person who's ever lived, living now, or will ever live that Jesus didn't suffer and die for. His heart burns for them, and we're invited through the Holy Spirit into that fire and to live the adventure of life in the Holy Spirit with the Good Shepherd who's still seeking the lost.
Father, I thank you so much for that. I thank you so much for that profound, uplifting, and invigorating encouragement. Thank you so much, Father. I'm going to have all of your information in the description of today's program. Thank you so much for your time and sharing your wisdom with us.
Thanks, Dr. Peters, for all you do to share the covenant love of Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you, and thank you all for listening. God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. I've been talking with Father Patrick Gagneau. Please get a copy of his book, Into the Fire, Intimacy, Mission, and Miracles, The Life of Adventure in the Holy Spirit, and heed his counsel to all of us. Our lives must be completely enraptured in the love of Christ, surrendered into his embrace, lean on him, trust in him, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the person of Christ to us deeper every day. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.